I'm going to leave this in back. If you remember, 2 weeks from tonight, we'll be having the Lord's Supper. And if you plan on coming, just write down your name, amount of people that are coming, so we know what to get, and a little something. If you want to bring something, there'd be either paper, plastic, drinks, or just little snacks. Put it on there so we know what people are bringing. That'll be two Thursday nights away. Now we're in Job, and as we,
sorry, can I ask a question?
Ma'am,
will it still be Bible study?
No, it won't be. It'll be the Lord's Supper.
Yeah.
We'll have the Lord's Supper together, and then we'll have a fellowship meal with pizza.
Thinking about people to invite.
Yes, you can absolutely invite people. I mean, but it wouldn't be for a Bible study.
Okay.
Although for some people, sitting in the Lord's Supper would be,
yes,
for them, it would be a Bible study. They've never really seen something scriptural the way we do it, anyways. Okay, so we're in Job. You know, we're such a small group of people here. And look at the problems that we're aware of. And you also begin to, you know, get the balanced perspective of what problems really are. This young woman has a real problem. And it's wrong to think that her problems are because of sin. And yet she's having a problem. And it's also wrong to think God is unrighteous because she has a problem. And the only solution is God, and the only thing that's going to get her through this trial is her faith. And this is what you're seeing in the book of Job. You have nothing else. There is nothing else. And that will be an experience that we all will live through as a reality, if the Lord tarries. All of us. Our faith is the only thing that can't be taken away from us without our free will surrendering it. And that's exactly what God wants us to hold on to, laying hold of eternal life. And it's this place that we find Job in the book of Job. He's lost everything that would be considered of substance. It's all been taken away from him. Except what? His faith. Now, before we read, start the verse by verse, look in Hebrews chapter 11. That's so important. Because that's what God is showing. That's the only way you can know Him. I mean, it just really breaks my heart for this young woman. It really does. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now we know, now faith is the what?
Substance.
See, we look at all his, everything, the substance, it's all been taken away. And God says, no, it's not. Faith can't be taken away. That's the most substantive, tangible reality that you have the ability to possess. Faith. It's incredible. Because that's what it's going to be stripped down to at some point in time in your life. All of us. And we have the Bible that is supposed to build our faith as we study it. And that's what the book of Job is all about, as we're going through this thing. God is very clearly addressing the calamities of the human race. We're plagued with suffering, trouble, tribulation, so on and so forth. It's an undeniable reality that, unfortunately, innocent people are allowed to suffer. And like I said, the one thing that the devil can't strip from you and no one can strip from you is your faith. That's important to realize, because our sovereignty, the sovereignty of man, our will, the only thing we can have total control of is whether or not we believe. That's it. What else can you do when God made us free will moral agents? It's God's will. It's God's sovereignty that performs. Now, this is what he's correcting in the book of Job, and it's the misconception of humanity since the fall of Adam and Eve. They ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they struggle to perform. And you can't do what you want to do in your approach to God. What can you do? You can believe. You can trust. You can leave it in his hands. This, brother, is the struggle of Romans chapter 7 that a Christian just has anxiety and tribulation over internally, wanting to know God, to understand God, to walk with God, and yet battling with the turmoil of who He is. And until you are able to reconcile this business about good and evil, we're gonna try to close up Romans 7 this week with that point in mind. It's good and evil. It's a seesaw. It's a seesaw of sin. And we'll see it this week in Romans 7. But this is the plague that affects all of humanity. Religion tries to solve it. Whatever way it is, it's always good versus evil. And I don't care what man solves, they're not going to solve the reality of suffering and death. You can't solve it. You're not going to stop that. God can. God does. And He promises to. And we can only understand and own that by faith. So now we pick it up right here. So this premise that is being addressed in the book of Job, it's flawed. It's erroneous. We've seen in chapter 1 and chapter 2 that Satan challenges God. And he tries to insinuate that Job is only, he's only obeying God because he's getting something for it. Right? I mean, look at all you've given him. That's how people operate in their expectations of living a life under the premise of good versus evil. You reward the good, you punish the evil. Right? So, obviously, now, to some extent, that's true. That's the law of sowing and reaping. And he's saying that's the only reason Job is living for you. And he was wrong in his mischaracterization of Job. Because it wasn't. Job lost that all. And now he's going through the trial that God intended him to go through in the allowing suffering to take place in his life as a trial of his faith. And we're going to watch surface the growth of Job's faith as we read through the book of Job more and more and recognize the cry of the human spirit and what he desires and what he knows he needs in order to fulfill that desire. It's life, love, and liberty. That's the cry of the human spirit. That's what was lost in the Garden of Eden. Life, love, and liberty. And the quest to fulfill that. And the need for that to be fulfilled can only be found not through good and evil, but through a mediator that could equally represent both God and man. Now briefly look at that in chapter 9, because that's where we're heading. Chapter 9, verse 32. This is Job speaking. "For he is not a man as I am, that I should answer him and we should come together in judgment. Neither is there any days man betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both." When we get here, we're going to see that's the cry for mediator. It's the cross. God and man meeting. How can God represent man without being man? How can man be reconciled to God not being God? Jesus Christ meets that need. Okay? And this is the dilemma of the human race. That's why the book of Job is the first book written. God knows the dilemma of the human race. And what you're going to see come out of here more as we go through it, we'll point it out, is God will demonstrate this and reveal the purity of His righteousness through a nation, the nation of Israel. And He will also do it through a people on an individual basis collectively, which is known as the bride, the church, which is hidden in here. Both of them are demonstrations of God's righteousness that is granted people by faith through the cross. Through the cross. The Jews don't see it yet. They don't see the cross. Christians that are saved and born again still struggle with it. Not understanding, of course none of us ever will fully, but not understanding what belongs to us with the cross. We still battle with an approach to God based on good versus evil. God's happy or not happy with me, pleased or not pleased with me, based on what I'm doing. And God has to purge this from Job's understanding. And He does. And He will. We'll see that. Now, of course, he doesn't understand the message of Jesus Christ because it was hidden until years and years later. Now, we'll pick it up in Job chapter number 4, right? Job chapter number... Oh, we finished chapter 4. There was one thing I wanted to bring out here you need to see and recognize. When Job mentioned the roarings... when he was speaking, I wanted to just you to see that verse, verse 24. "My sighing cometh before I eat," in chapter 3, verse 24, "and my roarings are poured out like the waters." So he goes through these trials, He's quiet for a period of time, then he begins to speak up, and bubbling out of it is this grief that he has. He doesn't understand. There's a conflict in his mind. It's the dots aren't lining up. He can't see the picture. And of course, we'll get a clear picture of how the dots line up when we get to the Bible calls the Nazareth later on in the book of Job, with the picture that God draws in the whole skies with the stars. But he doesn't see it right now. He can't put it all together. Good and evil is how I have always felt. We relate to God, and he punishes evil and he rewards good. But that's not jiving with what I'm experiencing. See? There's a big disconnect here in his belief system. And so he complains about this, and then he's approached, he says he's roaring, and then he's approached by three of his friends that are initially go to meet with him to discuss his problems with the intent of comforting him. But they're going to comfort him based on a concept of good and evil. So obviously when they look at Job, he's suffering not because of good, because that's not how they think God operates. That's how religion is, brother. All religions are based on good versus evil. All of them. But so is the Christian mind after you're saved. And God has to purge from us all that our understanding isn't allowing faith to give us light. He's not expecting anything of us. And so when you see this roaring, he's hitting on Job, and this is going to get harder and harder as we progress. And when he says in verse 9, by the blast of God, verse chapter 4, they perish, and by the breath of his nostrils are they consumed. The roaring of the lion and the voice of the fierce lion, the teeth of the young lions are broken. The old lion perisheth for lack of prey. He's banging on Job, talking about he's roaring, and God says, and Eliphaz is saying, God judges the roaring of the lions that aren't right. Amen. Now, what you have to see connected to this, because it's going to come out more and more. Look at it in Psalm 22 with your own eyes. Psalm 22, verse 1. It's depicting Christ. Psalm 22, verse 1. See it? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Who says that? Jesus Christ. We just read through the Bible. We take so much. This whole chapter is a chapter that depicts a crucifixion, which didn't exist as a form of capital punishment with the Jews when David's writing this. Where's he getting this from? As you go through it, you begin to see it. This was a prophecy of the future death of the Messiah. It shows you how he'll die. But Christ says these exact words on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my... There it is. Roaring. See? It's Job. See? That's what you're reading in Job. Job is depicting something in the future. Why does God allow the righteous to suffer? It will be the ultimate sacrifice of suffering. Of the innocent is seen at the cross. And God knew that in order for all of who he is to be known and experienced, he would have to allow suffering. And it would try all of our faiths. Even if you're not suffering, watching others suffer, it's trying your faith. And all I can tell you is I guarantee you, the young woman we just prayed for, if the Lord takes her home, he's taking her to a far better place than what you and I are experiencing right now. Has to be. Because what we're experiencing right now will only end in suffering. So Job chapter number 4. And I can only tell you that by faith. Job chapter number 4. Job chapter 5. So let's pick it up in chapter 5. This is where all of this is bringing us to a deeper understanding of God through suffering. Call now if there be any that will answer thee. Now, when this is Eliphaz talking to Job. Remember, this guy is genuinely suffering. Call now if there be any that will answer thee. Now, when he's saying that, he's telling Job, nobody's going to listen to you. You're crying and bellyaching in chapter 3. Nobody's listening to you because of sin in your life. He's already accused Job of being a sinner. That's why God's not listening to him and answering him. Now, look at this in Psalm chapter 66. Psalm 66. I mean, he's quite eloquently pointing his finger at Job. He's already told him that, you know, you're reaping because you've sowed iniquity. God doesn't let this stuff happen to good people. Yes, he does. Psalm chapter 66, verse 18. Suffering is the natural consequences of sin because God's holy. God allows the righteous to suffer in order for us to see him and understand him. And he'll allow suffering in our life to purge everything that's not allowing that to be evident. In Psalm chapter 66, see in verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Yeah, it has to do with, he's saying you've got sin in your heart. God's not going to listen to you. When he's talking about, call now if there be any, and if there be any that will answer thee, he's mocking Job. These people are accusing Job being a sinner. Obviously, God's not going to listen to you. You're a sinner. You're unrepentant. We've heard you speak. And in which of the saints wilt thou turn? Now, it talks about this from saints. Look at in chapter 15 of Job. This will demonstrate how, at least to me, how true this is. That we think of man being right with God based on good and evil. How many people here think of me as a saint right now? How many think of yourselves as a saint right now? See? He's using saint in the sense of good people. That's not how God uses it. Isn't that amazing? We're saved and born again. We're saints. Do you think of yourself as a saint? Look at it in Job chapter 15. The mind of good and evil doesn't think that way. It's a flawed concept. It's perfectly natural. We fell as a race, humanity, in Adam, because he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why did he do that? Unbelief. That's what's plaguing us. See? It's a trial of our faith. Shows, well, that's how you got in this predicament. That's how you get out. Amen? Belief. Faith. So in Job chapter 15, behold, he putteth no trust in his saints. Eliphaz is saying this again. He's caught on this business of saints. Perspectives of good equaling saints. He putteth no trust in his saints. Yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight. How much more abominable and filthy is man? He's saying, saints! Or he doesn't trust. How's he going to trust you, Job? You're obviously not a saint. Now that's how people think about saints. Look over there in Corinthians.
Where was that in 15?
Job 15:15. Thank you. Job 15:15. Now probably the biggest religion on saints in that I know of is the Catholic Church. Thousands. Literally, they have patron saints for every day of the week. You know of like St. Valentine, because it's a holiday. You get candy on that day if you're a girl. Or roses, you know, something like that. Or St. Patrick, if you're Irish in here. Anybody Irish? Oh, there you go. You got two holidays. Saints. So you got all these saints. St. Nicholas. Get a Christmas present, right? All these patron saints. You got they got Saint Aaron, Saint Baldo, Saint Damien. You can go through the whole alphabet. I looked on the internet; they had thousands of them. Saint Ebo, Saint Francis, Saint Catherine, Saint John. We think of Mother, quote unquote, Teresa as a saint. Why? Because she did charitable things. Nobody's saying anything was wrong with any of the things she did. But I remember reading a letter. She responded to somebody that wrote her a letter. It was Sue's mom about salvation and the gospel. And her response sure didn't seem like she was trusting Christ as her Savior. I hope she's saved. She's not saved because of the things she was doing. And she wasn't a saint because of the things she was doing. But that's how people think. Now see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is important as a Christian, because the battle you have and the struggle you have in your Christian life is not accepting by faith what God says He did. He took your sins and washed them in His what?
Blood.
They're gone. They're paid for. He's given you a victory over your sinful nature by virtue of the fact that He says you died with Him and He's cut you away from the body of sin that you live in. You can only experience that, and you can experience that by faith. Because it's true. It's true because God says so. How do you know? Because I believe it. And it works effectually in those that believe. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So I know that I'm a saint. Don't feel like a saint. But I know I'm a saint. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. See it in verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that what?
Sanctified.
Are sanctified. Called to be what?
Saints.
There you go. Called to be saints with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ. Well, I think that means me and you if you've called upon Jesus Christ. Now, let me ask you again. Do you feel like a saint? Do you believe you're a saint?
Yes.
You are a saint. You see that? It has nothing to do with good versus evil. Now, this is what God is trying to purge out of Job so that He can reveal within Job the understanding of his righteousness versus Job's righteousness. And we're going to see that as you go through here. Look at this. Where does he say, I will trust him. Anybody know that verse? Or? Not yet I will trust him? Where is that? I have it. Look back in Job.
It's Job 13:15.
Okay, cool. Job 13:15. Yeah, see, I had it highlighted, but I have 30% of the book of Job. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That's where God wants to bring you. And when he brings you there, like when we get here, you're going to see he's still got to deal with the second half of the verse.
Yeah.
Because what does he continue to say? But I will maintain mine own ways before him. It's a purging. That's what's happening. See? Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. But we got to deal with that. See, this is a trial of Job's faith, just like you and I. I'm going to trust him. There are no buts. That's a man that's broken and that has died. He has nothing else. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And that's where God's going to bring us all. Amen. One way or another. Amen. That's going to become a reality. And it will become an experience. Someday we will open our eyes and see this person called Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah.
We're going to see. I know my Redeemer liveth. He says that in Job 2. So what you're seeing here is Job's faith is being purified. It's being brought through the fire. That's why I told you. Why does he allow the righteous to suffer? So you can see God. So you can know him. So you can know all that he is. Job chapter number 5. Where he says, okay, which of the saints wilt thou turn? Well, none of them. Amen. They can't help you. You could become so desperate that you might be tempted. Anybody pray for me. I've had situations, I don't care who's praying for me, but yet I know that, well, Catholics have come up and asked me to pray, and I say, you know, if you're praying to Jesus, I'd appreciate it. I really don't need prayers to Mary or any of the saints. I've had to say that to Catholics. But there was a time when I wouldn't even want a Catholic to pray for me. If you're praying to Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, I want your prayers. That's where I've come in my life at times. But I don't want the prayers of saints. Because they can't do anything. Now you see how there's truths within all these discourses. Taken out of context, misapplied, they become erroneous. And that's what we're bringing out as we go through here. For wrath killeth the foolish man. And now he's hitting Job as he goes through this. For wrath killeth the foolish man. He's got anger in his heart. He's not talking about God's wrath, because he connects it to the rest of the verse. And envy slayeth the silly one. He's saying you've got wrath, you've got envy. you're foolish. You're silly. See how poetical these people are speaking? These are deep, profound truths. Amen? There were no Ivy League schools back then. Amen? But these people had a knowledge of God that was deep. They thought about God. Amen? And he says in verse 3, I have seen the foolish taking root. Now here we go. There's a problem. Eliphaz has his problem. Everything is anecdotal. I have seen. You've got to be careful of interpreting your beliefs based on your experiences alone. I have seen. The foolish taking root, but suddenly I cursed his habitation. He's hitting Job. Job was big. He was well known. He was one of the greatest men in the East. His children are far from safety. Look, this is Job just lost 10 children. Who's going to talk like this? I'll tell you who. Self-righteous people. Amen. Friends. Amen. Gets you doubting and wondering about your faith in God. His children are far from safety, and they are crushed in the gate. Neither is there any to deliver. He's talking about the foolish, the silly. Amen. He's talking about God's going to judge them. Go judge that person because of sin. Neither is there any to deliver them. Whose harvest the hungry eateth up. They took everything Job owned. And taketh it even out of the thorns. Nothing left. Usually when you steal stuff, you let that go. No, who's going to take their time to reach into the thorns and grab stuff? Even under, they're taking everything. That's how cursed you are. Man, what a way to talk to somebody that's suffering. Even out of thorns. And the robber swalloweth up their substance. This is how people think that maintain a concept of God as good versus evil. See? Obviously, Charlie Manson deserves to be in prison. Amen. But not Martha Stewart. I mean, she didn't deserve to go to prison. I mean, whether she did or not, I don't know all the details, but she did, and there were definitely reasons why it was said that she did. But you don't think of Martha Stewart deserving to go to prison, amen? That's how we think. God would never send a good person to hell. Don't we think that way?
Yeah.
Do you see why people are people in the world getting further and further from the principles of the Bible and just interpreting God and truth based on good versus evil in their mind? They're drifting further and further away. Why do a lot of people think homosexuality is okay? Because there's a lot of nice people that are homosexuals. Aren't there? I know some people that are decent people that are sodomites. They're filthy, morally, according to the scriptures, but they're nice, good people. And sometimes they're nicer, gooder people than people that profess to know Christ. Isn't that something? Our idea of good and evil is so screwed up, man, when it comes to God. So he says here, and the robber swalloweth up their substance. Job lost everything. People stole it. He's talking to Job. He's not talking about something distant. He's taking statements that have elements of truth to them and applying them to Job's experience. That's cold. And that's why God really lays in on these guys, because they're misrepresenting God. It becomes clear and clear. Job doesn't understand what God's doing. He finally realizes that everything he thought about God in the past was wrong as far as his approach to God battling good versus evil. So he's got to correct that. So it's his understanding that needs to be adjusted. But he's not going to misrepresent God. They are. They're misrepresenting God. They're saying God's doing this to you. Although affliction cometh not forth of the dust. So he's saying problems don't happen out of nothing. There's a reason. And this implies, we'll see in other places, that there's inferences to the time of Adam and Noah's flood that they infer. They had a historical knowledge of this. Although affliction cometh not forth of the dust, neither doth trouble spring out of the ground. It just doesn't happen. Genesis 3 was a result of Adam and Eve's fall. The thorns, see, it didn't happen. God didn't create it that way. Yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. Now it's just an all around true verse, but again it's taken out of context, and he's showing the affinity that man has to trouble. You know, a person says, "My middle name is Trouble." Brother, if you could kick the person that you single out, the one person that causes you more trouble than anything else in your life, and single him out and kick him in the behind repeatedly, every person in here wouldn't be able to sit down for a couple weeks. Amen? Why? Because you'd be kicking yourself. Amen? Man's born out of trouble. I'll tell you that little chicken, I've seen that picture, that little chicken just, you know, fighting its way out of the egg and breaking the shell and coming out, and mama's just looking there. Now look what you've done, you know? Just born under trouble. You ever wonder why they spank little babies when they come out of the womb? Like, what I do? It's what you're gonna do. Man is born under trouble as the spark flies upward. So it's an affinity we have. And so he recognizes that, but he's saying, well, Job, we know that's natural. That's why you got to get right with God, Job, because obviously you did something you were born naturally to do, and you're not getting it right. You know that. That's what he's talking to Job. Verse 8, I would seek unto God, and unto God would I commit my cause. He said, if this were me, I would seek unto God, and unto God would I commit. If this were me, I'd be getting right with God. And that's something how he's thinking here. He's self-righteous. That's what the law does to you. It'll produce self-righteousness. You'll compare yourself to others. You'll lift yourselves up. Look at this in Luke chapter 16. Because what begins to happen is you get a sense, almost a sense of gratification, when you think of God in this way. I think it's Luke 16. Oh, it's chapter 18. See this, verse 10? Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. Extortioners, unjust, I'm not like them. Thank you, I'm not like them, Lord. Adulterers, or even as this publican. See? That's what you're seeing happening. I ain't like you. If I was like you, I'd get right. And this is what this guy's doing. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up as much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. This one man was elevating himself at the expense of another man's fall. People do that all the time. They lift themselves up at your expense. They beat you down in order to make themselves look better. And you're seeing here, he's almost getting a sense of he's better because than Job. Because if he were in Job's place, he would be doing this, that, or the other. No, he wouldn't. Amen? You know he wouldn't. God didn't trust Eliphaz with the trial that would be indelibly written in scriptures. An entire book. The first book dealing with this tragic condition of humanity. So that it would be a testimony to all humanity for all eternity of why God in fact does allow the righteous to suffer. He wouldn't have been able to go through the fire. Job was. So he says here, I would seek unto God, and unto God would I commit my cause. I know that, brother. I used to be that way. Amen. I was. I thought I was better, and I would judge other people. The Lord must not be happy with that person. Well, the Lord must be happy with me. Amen. Which doeth great things and unsearchable. This is true about God. Which doeth great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number, who giveth rain upon the earth and sendeth waters upon the fields. Now, what he's doing, he's kind of egging Job on to get right with God, and he'll get things right with you again. To set up on high those that be low, that those which mourn may be exalted to safety. And then he goes the opposite way. He disappointeth the devices of the crafty, so that their hands cannot perform their enterprise. He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And the kind of, see, he's saying, if you got right, I get right. If you got right, all these good things can happen to you again. So pick it back up again in verse 12 and 13, 14, because you read, and we'll go look at it again. He disappointed the devices of the crafty, so that their hands cannot perform their enterprise. Now you see this? He's looking at Job not able to perform because he's not doing certain things. Doing and not doing. That's what he's looking at. And God has to show, and God eventually shows, look at it in chapter 23. You can't perform. To will is present with me, but how to perform? All our will can do is believe. It's all we can do is believe. We have the ability to believe. God has to perform. The concept of good and evil struggles to perform. You can't. God simply gave you the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It absolutely and completely belongs to you as a Christian if you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. You did nothing for it. You can do nothing to enjoy it. He performs it. But he has to bring us through suffering in our life as we struggle with this concept that still plagues the mind of the old man. Job chapter 23. Looking at verse 14, I think it is. For he performeth, see that? Look at it in verse 10 rather. He knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. See, this is his faith that's being tried. See? Verse number 13. But he is in one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. God has to do the doing. The law is meant and intended to teach us we cannot. It's not do and don't do. It's intended as we try to do or don't do to teach us that we cannot and only he can. That's what its intention is. Amen? Why? So that we'll trust him. Verse number 14. Brother, as we approach the threshold closer and closer to death, that's all we have. Amen? That reality on a spiritual level can be experienced to the Christian now by faith because of the cross. You have died and risen again. And I'm not just saying this to sound spiritual. We have been crucified with Christ. Amen. Amen? But for God to teach us this, there's things that have to happen in our life where we're brought alone and in darkness, feeling forsaken. God's not listening, but He is. It's us that's not listening to Him. He doesn't see it, but He does. It's us that's not seeing Him. See? And so that we begin to recognize He's all that really is of substance anyways. And will be purified and purged and a better Christian as we know Christ better, because after all, He is better. Amen? Job chapter 23, see it in verse number 13. He is one mind, and who can turn him, and what his soul desireth, even that he doeth? For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me. We've got to learn that. It do or do not. You can't do it. Only he can. And now if you haven't learned that yet, you're still going through the school of private teachers, tutoring and governing. I'm not saying you're not saved. When you're saved, the schoolmaster has showed you, you're saved by faith alone. But there's tutors and governors that's going to say, well, you got that, but you don't got this. You're not resting in what belongs to you as a Christian. You still think that you are the old man, the body that you live in. Instead of realizing by faith that you live in the body that you live in. But that's not you anymore. Amen? Now back in Job chapter 5. So you see this here. He's misconstruing because he's looking at good and evil. So that their hands can... He still thinks you can perform it or you can't perform it. God won't allow you to perform because you're not getting right. You're not repenting. No, brother, you're not performing what God wants you to perform because you can't. And so he says here, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness, and the counsel of the froward is carried headlong. They meet with darkness. We'll go back and look at that. Let's read through the rest of this chapter rather quickly. They meet with darkness in the daytime and grope, like they're blind, they're groping, they're feeling after something. They grope in the noonday as in the night. That's what he's saying is happening with Job. You're blind, you don't know what's going on because you're not right with God. But he saveth the poor from the sword, from their mouth, from the hand of the mighty. So the poor hath hope and iniquity stoppeth up. He's talking about if the poor in spirit, you get right with God, you'll be saved from the sword, from their mouth, the crafty, those that are sinful and unrepentant, from their mouth, from the hand of the mighty. So the poor hath hope. He's offering Job a carrot that he'll never be able to get. It's like walking, putting a carrot in front of someone. It's like being in a wheelchair, you know, crippled, and you can't get up, and, 3 feet in front of you is a carrot, and your wheel is cool. You can never get it. Amen? Wouldn't that be torment? That's what he's saying. There's hope. It's the hypocrite's hope, the Bible says. The hope of a hypocrite. You'll never get it. The law can't give to you what you're trying to get if you're trying to please God, because it's impossible. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. It's quite easy, isn't it? So the poor hath hope and iniquity stoppeth her mouth. Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Now this is so true, and yet it's because it's misapplied, it becomes an untruth. He looks at chastening as punitive, and it never is for a child of God. Never is. That's how you'll get that from behind the pulpit. Yeah. They're beating you down. It's punishment. And re-qualify what's already qualified. It's not talking about Christians that are just messing around with sin. It's Christians that are plagued with a body of sin and still wanting to please God, not knowing how. That's what you've got to realize. It's not punitive. The wilderness journey isn't intended to be punitive. It's instructive with the purpose of getting us into the land of Canaan. Well, how do you get there? You have to cross over this river called what?
Jordan.
Which means death. Amen? That's what it means. Now he says here, therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. See, he's telling you God's punishing you. No, he's not. He's using it the wrong way. That's oftentimes what we do with our children. Mm-hmm. We chasten through punishment.
Yeah.
We've joined the two because we think of good and evil. That's not how God, never how God works in a child of God. We're his children. He's working from the finished perspective. I know that he is. He sees the bride without spot or wrinkle. He tells you that in Song of Solomon. That's how he sees us. Amen? Before the judgment seat of Christ. Why? Because he sees what we can't see. What's that? His righteousness. For he maketh sore and bindeth up. He woundeth and his hands make whole. He shall deliver thee in 6 troubles, yea, in 7. See that 7? See troubles? This is the Jew in the tribulation. I told you that the Jew's going to read the book of Job differently when they're going through the tribulation right around the corner. See those troubles? Look at it in the book of Jeremiah. Where does he talk about the troubles in Jeremiah? Was it Jeremiah 32? Jacob's trouble? Look in Jeremiah 32. Isaiah, Jeremiah, yeah, Ezekiel. It's 30-something, 39, 38, 36, 35, 34, 33. Now that makes me want to find it. Who knows where Jacob, it says Jacob's trouble. Where is it? Jacob's trouble. I want you to see that because that's what he's referring to here. Is it chapter? It's right here somewhere. Right here. Boom. 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 See? Nobody knows where that verse is right off the hand. Jacob's trouble.
Ah.
Is it in the 40s? I got it right there. Jacob 30, verse 7. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of whose trouble? Jacob's trouble. Job is typifying Israel in the tribulation. So what they're going to do. That's why it's 42 months. I've told you that over and over and over again. Back in Job chapter 5. But for you and I, the trouble we're going through, we need to realize he shall be saved out of it. God's bringing us through something for the purpose of purifying, purging, open our eyes. Job chapter 5. I'll tell you, brother, if you've never gone through anything in your life, you don't have the reality of life's experiences to truly have character. It's an act. You see all these people that act on TV, they act as though they have character. They play roles of people with character. That doesn't mean they have character. They're acting. And you want to know how to have character? You can't act. You have to live through it. See? You live without money, or you live struggling to pay bills, or you live with a sick child, or a troubled child, or a falling apart marriage, or a family that's being destroyed, or drug. I'm not saying that that's a good thing, I'm saying, but when you live through that, and your faith gets through that, that's character. Amen? It's not character these people talking in Hollywood about, we need to do this, and they got all that. Money's not an issue to them. Amen? Job chapter 5, he says, for he maketh sore and bindeth up, he woundeth his hands, make whole. He shall deliver thee in 6 troubles, yea, in 7 there shall no evil touch thee. That's the tribulation. Now read through this and you'll see, Job has experienced this, but this is what they're going to experience in the book of Revelation, chapter 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. See it? In famine. You know those horses? Right? In famine, he shall redeem thee from death. In war, from the power of the sword. See what you're reading here? This is an incredible book. Because God sees the end from the beginning. The very first book in the Bible, he realizes that there's going to come a point in time through suffering of this world like it's never been before. The end of it will be the revelation of Jesus Christ. Of course, that's what awaits you and I as we go through our troubles as a Christian in the spiritual world. But he says here, thou shalt be hid from the scourge of the tongue, neither shalt thou be afraid of destruction when it cometh. At destruction and famine shalt thou laugh, neither shalt thou be afraid, because it's not going to affect you. God, you'll be delivered from it. Neither shalt thou be afraid of the beasts of the earth. But these aren't Job's experience. See, at the same time he's accusing Job. For thou shalt be in league with the stones of the field, and the beasts of the field shall be at peace with thee. And thou shalt know that thy tabernacle shall be in peace. And thou shalt visit thy habitation, and shalt not sin. You've come clean with God. Thou shalt know also that thy seed shall be great, and thine offspring is the grass of the earth. He's just pounding on Job. These have happened to you because you're not right with God. If you're right with God, these things will all be made right. Of course, he's also depicting what Job is illustrating far into the future with Israel. Thou shalt come to thy grave in a full age, like as a shock of corn cometh in his season. Lo, this we have a shock of corn. It's like corn that stands. It's a healthy harvest. You gather the corn, you stand it upright in a big pile. It's just a healthy harvest. You're going to be standing upright in good old age. Lo, this we have searched it. So it is. Hear it, and know thou it for thy good. He's saying we've all talked about this and determined that that this is the way it is. So they're joined together. They find boldness. They're emboldened because they're in agreement, but they're wrong. They think they're right because they're in agreement, but they're wrong. And Job stands. He stands true to his understanding of God. That's walking through a real dark cloud right now. I want you to see one other thing in here. Look back at that verse, number 12 and 13. Because Paul quotes this verse, which is amazing to me. See what he says in verse 12. He disappointed the devices of the crafty so that their hands cannot perform their enterprise. You've been hiding something, Job. You're crafty. Nobody knows what you've been doing. But God knows. See? He destroyed what you've been trying to do. You can't perform it. See, his idea of performing is based on good and evil, and God judging based on good and evil. He taketh the wise in their own craftiness, and the counsel of the forward is carried headlong. You're gonna be judged with the craftiness that you're deceiving other people with that God knows about, and he's gonna flip it over on your own head. You're gonna fall right on your own head. Now look at this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where Paul quotes it. Because lo and behold, he uses it as a means of judging those who don't believe the gospel. He's using it the message of the cross. People look at the cross, good and evil. It doesn't make sense. How could Jesus Christ be God? A dead Jew. A dead Jew. Amen. How could he be God? The creator of the universe? A righteous... Look at how he died. See? He obviously wasn't of God. That's how the Jews perceived it. God would have delivered him if he was of God. Right? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Where is it in 1 Corinthians 3? 1 Corinthians 3 verse 19. That's it. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. There's people that mock the faith of Christians. And in so doing, they're condemning themselves. God's going to save me believing on Jesus Christ. God's going to condemn me if I don't believe the gospel. Yeah. By thy words thou shalt be justified, by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Every Christmas, every year, is a worldwide condemnation to everyone who hears the message of the birth of Jesus Christ. Came into the world to die for sinners. Look at this. He jumps right back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. By thy words thou shalt be justified. He's condemning himself, thinking he's condemning Job, speaking in behalf of God. Isn't that an amazing thing? Amen? People use the word of God all the time, condemning themselves. You know, go to hell. You know? Or God damn. They're using words from the scripture all the time. And they're condemning themselves. All the time. And that's what he's doing right here. And Paul is using it in the book of Corinthians with the gospel. You think you're too smart? This doesn't make sense to you? It's foolishness to you? It's the wisdom of God. You think you're smarter than God? He caught you with your own wisdom, turning it into foolishness. You're going to fall headlong. Now, that's what he's using on Job, but God turns that around. He's going to use it on him. It's going to hit him in the head. He thinks he understands God, and he doesn't. He misrepresents God. And people that don't think the gospel is true are going to be sorry, so sorry, so sorry. Amen? Because it is true. And they're going to meet God someday. And they're going to find out an approach to God, good versus evil, is not the way to approach God. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And your sins aren't paid for. Now, if you believe in Jesus Christ, they are. Amen. Any questions, anything? Because we're going to stop there. Lord, bless the Bible study tonight. I just pray that as we go through the book of Job, deeper and deeper our faith would come to a greater understanding of the approach that you have, right? It's not based on any merits, not just before we're saved, but after we're saved, of good versus evil. It's a purifying of our faith, Lord, of knowing what belongs to us because of who you are. You're the only one that can perform what you've asked us to do that we can't do. As we learn to rest in that wonderful truth, we begin to bear fruits that we enjoy as well as others see. And Lord, we again uphold the people that were brought before prayer before us as a body, Ernie and Brother Bruce, and the troubles they're going through, and even more so, Lord, in a very, very special way, we pray for Erin and her family and her husband and the difficult, difficult trial she goes through. And we just pray in a very real way you would speak to her. And I know you will, and I know you are. She's alone. No one can help her. All we could do is pray. And realize and recognize that faith allows our eyes to see you. And I pray that you would let her see your comfort, your love, your glory. And if you call her home, she would go with peace and joy. We would ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.